If you have your Bible with you, Genesis chapter 9, starting in verse 18, hear God's word. The sons of Noah who went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the people of the whole earth were dispersed. Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk, and lay uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Then Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backward, and they did not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." After the flood, Noah lived 350 years. All the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this is your word. It is inspired by your Spirit. It is inerrant, it is infallible, and it is given to us for our teaching, for our correction, for our reproof, for our training in righteousness, that we may be well equipped. So Father, show us this morning what you would have us to learn from this section of your word. Humble us from this text, Father. Show us how this text points to the person and work of Christ. Would you cause your word to go forth with great power and accomplish what you desire among your people this morning? Oh, Father, would you forgive the sins of the preacher, which are many, but help me to get out of the way of your word and make much of Jesus this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. As we continue our study of the book of Genesis, we come to this account about Noah and about drunkenness and nudity and public shame and cursing and blessing. I said at the beginning of our study of the flood narrative, right? The flood narrative being chapters 6 through 9, that the story of Noah was a frequent feature in a number of children's toys and children's books, nursery walls painted with an ark floating on beautiful waves, complete with giraffes and elephants poking their heads out of portals, smiling with a little old man with a long gray beard. Sort of a biblical Dr. Doolittle of sorts, a man intent on rescuing all the animals. But this part of the story, which involves Noah passed out drunk and naked in his tent, isn't in the children's storybook Bible. There's no flannel board Sunday school illustrations that have Noah's clothes that come on and off. But it's a part of the narrative. What everyone needs to understand is that the Bible is not a colorful storybook like Curious George or the Berenstain Bears. Rather, the Bible is a collection of 66 books, and it doesn't shy away from real things like sin and violence, like shame and mockery, wickedness and brokenness. The Bible gives an accurate account of what our world was like and what our world is like and what our world will one day be like. So stories like this and much more graphic stories are in this book. If this was scandalous, just buckle in for the rest of Genesis. It is not a sanitized account that has been sugar-coated for the whole family. Because Jesus is a real Savior who makes real atonement for real sins committed by real sinners, we see up close what real sin looks like. Not so we can celebrate it, rather so we can celebrate the liberation and freedom from those real sins by our very real Savior, that He really died and really rose again to really secure for you and I. So the Bible is a real story that deals with real things. We say it here all the time. All the Bible is about Jesus. That's the claim that Jesus makes about Himself when He says, "You search the Scriptures intently, thinking in them you have life, and you miss that they testify to Me." Or as He said to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, it says, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He interpreted them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself." So the testimony of the New Testament is that the Old Testament is about Jesus, that it points forward to Jesus. We're endeavoring to show just that in this book. How is this text, the question, how is this text pointing us forward, though, to the person and work of Christ? Noah, drunk, naked in his tent, passed out. Well, as we consider this brief account together, we're going to look at Noah and his sin in verses 18 to 21. We're going to look at Ham's sinful response in verse 22. We're going to look at Shem and Japheth's gracious response in verse 23. And we're going to look at the blessings and the curses in verses 24 to 29. So look with me there again at 18 to 21. It says, the sons of Noah went forth from the ark, who went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah. And from these people, the whole earth were dispersed. Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. Moses, the author of this book, reminds us again that Noah has three sons, and from these sons come the rest of humanity. He also tells us that Ham is the father of Canaan, and he tells us that because it will matter later in the story. Remember, sometimes the Bible uses very economic language. This is a very condensed verse, if you think about it. Much time passes from verse 20 to 21. Noah becomes a man of the soil. That is to say, he became a farmer after the flood. He planted a vineyard. He watered and tended his vineyard. He harvested the grapes. He made wine. He waited for the wine to become fermented. He drank it to the point of intoxication, and he passed out drunk, naked in his tent. That's a lot going on in two verses. The Bible has much to say about fermented drink. It speaks favorably of wine and strong drink, at the same time warning against drunkenness and the excess of consumption. In fact, it is most often the moral laxity and lapses in judgment that can occur under the influence of too much wine that Scripture warns of the most. So we cannot flatten the Bible's teaching about alcohol to sheer teetotalism. Rather, we have to consult the whole counsel of God. The same scriptures that warn of drunkenness also tells us in Psalm 104, you cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart. But Noah has sinfully overindulged and uncovered himself and lay passed out in his tent. Did he become overheated from the drinking? Is that why he has uncovered himself in his tent? The text doesn't tell us. Well, let's look at Ham's sinful response in verse 22. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Again, this is a very sparse narrative. It tells the story without a lot of elaboration. But what we're going to see here is a contrast in responses to their father's sin. Ham, the youngest son, discovers his father passed out naked in his tent. Nakedness and public exposure of oneself is immodest and sinful. And although the text doesn't exonerate Noah here, it isn't glossing over his sin. His nakedness is in his tent, in a sense. It is somewhat contained. Now, there's much to debate about what exactly Ham did. Is Moses being somewhat delicate and using saw the nakedness of his father as an idiom to mean something much more lurid? Was there something inappropriately sexual that took place? These are questions that scholars really do speculate on. There, you can read countless commentaries who will within that phrase, saw his father's nakedness, will speculate incest and castration and voyeurism and all manner of lurid things. And did Ham act alone, or was his son Canaan involved? Because Canaan's going to come in a little later. The truth is, we don't know. I'm friends with a Lutheran Hebrew scholar who's pretty well known nationally, and I reached out to him yesterday and I said, hey, talk to me about Genesis chapter 9, verses 18 to 29. I was expecting some wisdom after struggling over this, and he just said, you know, that's just one of those texts I'm going to ask Moses about when I get to heaven. Thanks a lot. That's really helpful. The truth is we don't know. So we're left to deal with what we do know and take the plain reading of the text. But how does Ham respond when he finds his father passed out in this embarrassing condition? How does he respond when he discovers his father's sin? Well, he responds, if you think about it, with further uncovering. He publicizes his father's sin with his two brothers, which are, you know, goodness, at this point, 20% of the population on the whole earth. He publicizes his father's sin. At the very least, that makes this gossip. But what most commentators and scholars agree is going on here is that the telling of his father's shame is a form of mockery, a form of disrespect of his father, and an attempt to add additional shame to what his father has done. Well, how do his brothers respond? Do they laugh and join in with Ham in an effort to bring more shame upon their old man? By no means. Look at the response of Shem and Japheth in verse 23. Then Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it on both their shoulders and walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backward and they did not see their father's nakedness. Do you see the sharp contrast in response to their father's condition? Do you see the great lengths that Shem and Japheth go to carefully, in a dignified way, respectfully cover their father's nakedness without adding to his shame? There's a little clue in the Hebrew that might shed some light on what's going on. The text says that Shem and Japheth took a garment. In the original Hebrew, there's a definite article in front of the word garment. So it can be translated, Shem and Japheth took the garment, which would indicate that they're covering Noah with his own garment, which would indicate that Ham found Noah passed out drunk and naked, and rather than covering him, he took his garment. This sort of prankish behavior would display an utter disrespect for their father, for his father. And Shem and Japheth are walking his garment backward into the tent, likely draping this garment between the two of them and walking backward until they, and looking down at the ground until they see Noah's toes, and they let go of the garment so that they can cover him without any more shame. Verses 24 to 29, when Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." After the flood, Noah lived 350 years. All the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. There are several questions that we're left with in this section. First, verse 24 says, when Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him. How does Noah know what Ham did to him? This sentence is one of the things that makes some speculate that there's more going on here than just a seeing him naked. There may be something darker at play here. After all, Noah awakens and knows something has been done to him and has been done to him by Ham. What is it? We don't know. The next difficulty that needs some discussion is the blessings and curses in verses 25 to 28. Notice it says in verse 25, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be to his brothers." Why does it say cursed be Canaan? Canaan is Noah's grandson. Why is he being brought into this? After all, he's going to understandably bless Shem and Japheth. After all, they responded honorably here. But the curse is pronounced upon Canaan rather than Ham. What is that about? I'm asking you because I have no idea. Ham is Noah's youngest son. Canaan is Ham's youngest son. Can this simply be explained as just a fit of anger? Is this like a parent saying to their disobedient child, "I hope you grow up and have a son who gives you as much trouble as you've given me"? You're laughing because you've either said that or it was said to you. There's a version of that in the South, and that is you're going to grow up and you're going to pay for your raisin. If you're from up north, you may have never heard that before. But if you're in the South, you've heard that. In that sense, when a parent says that, it is a sort of colloquial curse on their grandchild. Think about it. It says, I hope you have a kid who is as wicked as you are right now. It'll serve you right. Is that what's going on? Well, what I'm convinced is that Noah in this pronouncement is saying more than he realizes, because the truth is that the descendants of Canaan will indeed be servants of Shem. Shem's lineage will be the lineage that produces Abraham and David and ultimately Christ. And the Canaanites will indeed, for a period, serve the Israelites. Additionally, the type of sin that we see in Ham is precisely the type of sin that we see among the Canaanites later in the Scriptures. In Leviticus 18, God is giving instructions to the children of Israel as they're going to be in the midst of the Canaanites. And He tells them not to be like them. In Leviticus 18, it says, And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. You shall not do as they do in the land of Egypt where you lived, and you shall not do as they do in the land of Canaan to which I'm bringing you. You're going to Canaan now. Don't act like them. Well, how do they act? You shall not walk in their statutes. You shall follow my rules and keep my statutes and walk in them. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. None of you shall approach any one of his close relatives to uncover nakedness. I am the Lord. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father, which is the nakedness of your mother. She is your mother. You shall not uncover her nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's wife. It is your father's nakedness. It's striking that when God gives the children of Israel instructions about how to go and live in the land of Canaan, the first thing he points to is this propensity to have a wrong view of nudity, of nakedness. Additionally, to underscore the seriousness of this sort of dishonoring one's father, honoring father and mother is one of the Ten Commandments. In Exodus 20, honor your father and mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord is giving you. Notice that God is so serious about the importance of children honoring parents that there's a blessing even attached to it for the children of Israel, so that you may live long in the land the Lord is giving you. So Noah, speaking curses to his youngest son's youngest son for his father's action, or rather, so Noah is speaking curses for that. And he and Shem and Japheth are blessed for their honoring of Noah. Beloved, what are we to do with this passage? More importantly, why is it in our Bible? We said last week that the story of Noah was a retelling of the story of Adam and Eve. Here's Noah given the work of Adam and Eve in the garden to be fruitful and multiply, to fill the earth. He restates the dominion mandate. We talked about this last week. He restates the dominion mandate to Noah and his family and tells them to be fruitful. So Noah is, in that sense, sort of like an Adam 2.0 in that regard. Adam and Eve sinned by eating the forbidden fruit. Then they were naked and ashamed. And Noah sinned by drinking to excess the fruit of the vine. And he finds himself naked and in a shameful state. But God clothed Adam and Eve. He killed an animal to provide skins for their nakedness. And likewise, Noah's nakedness and shame is covered by Shem and Japheth. Brothers and sisters, we are too often like Ham in this text. We love to confess the sins of everyone but ourselves. We try to show our righteousness to others by pointing to the sins of others. When we gossip, we're celebrating the sin of another and the uncovering of that which is not ours to uncover. When someone looks at pornography, they are celebrating someone else's shame. They're looking on that which they have no right to look. We're all guilty of being like the Pharisee in Jesus' parable who pointed to the sins of others while ignoring his own. Thank you, Lord, that I'm not like this tax collector down the pew from me. We may fool those around us, but God is not deceived. He is not fooled. He sees our uncovered shame. He sees our sin. He finds us not just passed out drunk, rather he finds us dead in sin and trespasses. And what did he do? Christ covers our nakedness. Christ covered our shame. Christ does not celebrate our sin. He died to cover it. He took on our shame to clothe us with his righteousness. He was stripped naked. He was spat upon. He redeemed us. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. In Isaiah 61, Isaiah writes, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself out like a priest with beautiful headdresses, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. God has found us in our sin and our nakedness and our shame, and he has clothed us at the expense of his Son. Our sins are so great. Our sins of dishonoring our parents. Our sins of in reveling in the sins of others. How do you feel when you hear about someone else's sins? You may say, I'm always saddened by it. Really? What about a politician that you don't like? Hit a little too close to home. Somebody of the other party that you don't like and they are found in a scandal, how do you feel then? How do you feel when they are caught in a moral failure? If you were honest, you may admit that there's a dark joy we feel when we learn about someone else's sin, especially if they're someone that we don't really like anyway to begin with. How should you feel? We should feel sad. We should grieve. We should extend toward them compassion. We should feel pity for them. We should remember God's kindness towards us is not something that we merit. It is not something that we've earned with our law keeping. Rather, God smiles on us because we've been covered with the royal robe of righteousness that was not earned and merited by us, but it was earned and merited by Christ. God has richly forgiven you and I, and we're called to richly forgive others in response. That's why we pray in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It's helpful to read a couple of different verses together. 1 Peter 4 says, love covers a multitude of sins. And 1 John 4 says, God is love. That is to say, God, in the person of Christ, covers a multitude of sins. Christ has covered your nakedness and shame, and he's covered it not with your own garment, which is filthy, but he's covered it with his own royal robe of righteousness, giving us his identity. As we often sing here, when he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ a solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Let's pray. Father in heaven, apart from the work of your Son on our behalf, we are naked, we are ashamed. We have celebrated the sin of others. We have mocked, we have ridiculed. And Father, if you were to give us what our sins deserve, we would receive your eternal displeasure. But we thank you for the covering of sins that we have been like Noah. And we have been like Noah, ashamed. And you have come to us in your Son and you have covered us. Not because we're good, but because you're good. Help that realization to wash over us anew this morning. And prepare our hearts to come to your table. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.